Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. Our scripture today comes from Philemon, the first 21 verses. This is the closest you will ever get to hearing me read an entire book of the Bible at one sitting as a scripture, and we will praise God for that. Hear now the first 21 verses of this book, this letter. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. How many of you have ever needed to, and thus did, ask for forgiveness? Has anybody here been forgiven for something you have done? Now, apparently, none of you, you're supposed to raise your hand the more you have been forgiven, okay? Now we know who's not a sinner in here, Gary. Oh, excuse me. We all have needed forgiveness in our life, haven't we? It is a wonderful feeling when we are forgiven for something we have done, said, or thought. Or something we spoke, or something we have sought forgiveness for the way we've looked at somebody. There are a lot of ways in which we need to be forgiven in our life. They really are. And it is a great feeling when we are forgiven, when we feel that relief, that release from that bondage. It really is painful to feel like you cannot be forgiven. And many times, and in my life, I feel like I have been forgiven by God. I've been forgiven by the person I've wronged, but I have trouble forgiving myself. Have y'all ever been there? That's a tough thing, to not be able to forgive yourself for something you've done wrong, or something you said, or some relationship that you've destroyed, or the bridge you burned. And yes, you got the bridge back together, but it used to be made out of steel and concrete, and now it's built out of sticks. Is fragile. Today, our scripture is about forgiveness, redemption, and how it can make you feel. and what it's about. Paul is writing this letter. He's in prison. There are four letters in the New Testament that Paul has written that are considered the prison epistles. They are Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, or Philemon, whatever you want to say. It's either way. They are supposedly written from a prison. Now, depending on the date that it was written will determine which prison he was in. So he's writing these letters to these churches in Asia Minor and in Macedonia, Philippians. Now, some scholars say that he wrote these letters from Ephesus in prison there, or maybe Caesarea. And the other place they say that it might have been written is Rome. Now, what's interesting is Onesimus is with Paul, and Paul is sending Onesimus back. He is a slave. He belongs to Philemon. If he's done something wrong, and Paul is in Ephesus, he's run about 120 miles. But if Paul is in Rome, he's 1,300 miles from Colossae. That's a big difference. Most of us, if we were told we were going 1,300 miles away to a certain place, we would say, where's my flight? What time is the flight? Or what time do I get on the cruise ship? That's the only two ways we will get there. Well, three ways. We would either go by plane or boat or both. They didn't have that option. They either had to walk or they had to go by boat. And that's a long way. So there's some discussion in the scholars from where this came from. Paul is an interesting character in the Bible, person in the Bible. We know of Saul because Saul grew up in Tarsus. He was a Jew's Jew. He had the right teachers. He came from a family that had something. They had being. They were a people, and they were good. And they taught their son what he was supposed to learn, most likely a Pharisee. So his closeness to God and his ability to be close to God was dependent upon his obedience to the law, because the law is the thing. If your disobedience from the law automatically separated you from God, you couldn't go to the temple, you couldn't do certain things at the temple if you were unclean. So he was a law and order kind of guy. He was follow the rules kind of guy. And my guess is, nowhere in the Bible do we know or say that Jesus and Paul ever met or anything else. But my guess is that being who Saul it was, that he probably didn't care for Jesus. We know that he would have probably he might have been upset with the way that Jesus explained the law. Then Jesus is crucified. He's buried. He's raised from the dead. He ascends to heaven. And then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. And it explodes. The church explodes exponentially, almost immediately. And it grows and grows and grows. It gets to the place where they need help. The apostles need help. And so they find those seven deacons, of one of which was Stephen, who had a big mouth, and he didn't care who he told it to. He would tell it to power, and he told it to power. This is what you need to know about Jesus. This is what you need to know about Jesus. Jesus supersedes the Old Testament. He supersedes Abraham and Moses, the whole lot of them. This is who you need to be worshiping. And they didn't like it. And so they stoned him. Paul must have got there late. They'd have given out all the rocks. I don't know. The only job they had left was for somebody to hold the cloaks while they stoned him. And he gave his approval to the stoning of Stephen. The persecution increased and people began to leave Jerusalem and scatter Christians because they wanted to go to a place that was safe. My guess is Saul understood that Some of those people had gone to Damascus. And so he goes to the high priest and says, I want you to give me permission to go to Damascus and round up those men and women who are teaching this heresy, and me, let me bring them back, and we will then enforce the law on them. He gets permission. And before he can get to Damascus, he sees a light, he's on the ground, and Jesus says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who is this? And Jesus says, I am Jesus who you persecute. Get up and go to Damascus and listen to what is told to you. He gets up and opens his eyes and he's blind. And they take him to Damascus and he goes to Judas's house on Straight Street there. And 3 days later, Jesus speaks to Ananias and says, go to Judas's house and speak to Saul. Saul? The Saul who came here to persecute us, to carry us back, the one who was a part of stoning of Stephen. You want me to go to his house? Yes. He's had a vision about seeing you. You need to tell him this. And he will suffer much because of me. Ananias was obedient. Ananias had experienced redemption. He knew what it was like to be forgiven of his sins, and he goes and he speaks to Saul. Saul believes, and his scales fall off his eyes, and he is able to see, and he wants to be baptized, and he's baptized. Saul is changed in a moment to someone who had been came to Damascus to destroy Christianity. And he began to preach the good news to the people in Damascus. And when he goes back to Jerusalem, he wants to be one of the boys, and they're afraid of him. They know what he did. They know that he was a part of the group that killed one of their own, Stephen. And they didn't want anything to do with him. And then Barnabas said, but you don't know what he did and was doing in Damascus. And they accepted him. How could you do that? What could cause a group of people to accept someone who was part of a gang that killed their friend? How do you do that? Things weren't really easy for Paul. They sent him to Caesarea, and he went on to Tarsus. In Acts 15, we read about him that when they have the Council of Jerusalem and they come back, the decision makers in the room are Peter and Paul. It's amazing what Jesus can do. Paul goes on a missionary journey. He comes home, and then he leaves again, and he goes on a second missionary journey. And on his way back home, he stops in Ephesus, and he wants to stay. They want him to stay for a while because he's sharing the gospel, and they're starting churches or whatever. And he says, I can't stay. I got to go home. They said, please come back. Please come back. And he said, if I can come back, I will come back. Paul comes back on the third missionary journey and stays there for 3 years or something close to 3 years, sharing the gospel, starting house churches all around. And then Epaphroditus then goes to Colossae and starts a church, and possibly Laodicea. And while he is in that area, he converts this man named Philemon, who's wealthy. And he is set free. And he joyfully serves the Lord in that area. And he builds a church. The Lord changes him in a miraculous way. Now, there are a lot of space between the lines of Philemon, and you look at Colossians, and you look at those, there's a lot of space between there. It never says anywhere in Acts or in the letters that Paul ever met Philemon, but he knew of him. We like to think possibly they met one day with Epaphroditus. Maybe he went out to Colossae. He saw the good he was doing, or he heard about all the good he was doing and the way lives were being changed and people who were in the bondage of sin were being set free, and how there was joy in the Lord because of this man. After Paul gets through, he goes back to Jerusalem and is arrested. And the next thing you know, he finds himself in Rome in prison. We don't know what kind of prison. Maybe it was a house prison, but I'm not really sure about what a house prison meant. I know that if he was writing letters, it wouldn't be as bad as it would be if he was sitting somewhere in a hole in the ground where the distance you slept or where you slept depended on how long the chain was that was tied to your ankle or to your wrist. So think about your bathroom was where the chain would let you go. Where you slept was where your chain let you go. So if you put a bunch of prisoners in a cell like that, I'm sure that it wasn't the Marriott. And it was there that we believe that Onesimus was there and began to care for him. And he became more than just a servant. He was more than a slave to Paul because he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him, and he was set free. He became more than a servant who cleaned or changed the straw. He became a brother in Christ. And when he came to that reality, the reality was he was a slave who was not with his master. Now, in that day, about 1/5 of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. They were slaves for a number of reasons. They might have been people who had been conquered. There might have been people who had just been captured. It could be people who were in debt. If you didn't look right at somebody, you could become a slave. So why he was a slave, we don't know. Onesimus means useful. It's kind of ironic that it means useful, and while he is with Paul in Rome, he is not useful to Philemon. And so Paul says, you need to go home. You need to make this right. And so he writes the letter to Philemon. And he is appealing to Philemon that Philemon would understand exactly what Paul experienced in his life and in Damascus, that people could forgive you, that you could start over. The idea that not only could God forgive you, but other Christians could forgive you, that we could be set free. And he is appealing to a man who he knows from his actions in his life and the way he has lived his life, that he would be able to do that. And so he appeals to it. And he says, I could demand that of you. You owe me your life. Your life with Christ, you owe it to me. You should be in debt to me. But I would never do that. Sort of like, I can tell you to do it, but if you do it on your own, the blessing is greater. And so he appeals to him. But we never know the answer. I would hope that the seeds that were planted in the life of Saul, where a man named Ananias took a gamble, took a shot, Jesus says he's different. Jesus says he's going to suffer greatly from his relationship with me. Maybe he needs to experience redemption and does. Maybe there was Barnabas who stood up and said a word of encouragement to people in power within the church to say, you needed to see him in Damascus. God is doing something in his life. And it changed Saul's life to Paul, and it changed the lives of millions and millions of people through his ministry and sharing the gospel. And he was pleading with Philemon to do the same. Is there anybody in our lives that need to be forgiven? Are we withholding the love of Christ just because we don't want to forgive them? Are we withholding someone feeling release and relief from a mistake? And they sit there in pain, wondering, what can I do? How can I make this right? When we ourselves know, according to the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus, and we pray it, that we will be forgiven of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And right after that, Jesus says, if you are not willing to forgive, you will not be forgiven. But you don't know what they did to me, preacher. I've heard somebody tell me that. So I'm just putting words in your mind. You don't know what they did to me, preacher. No, I don't know what they did to you. But I still say, just like Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, all of us are in need of forgiveness. Because when we are forgiving and we are forgiven, we can experience something called redemption. That which is broken is made whole. We can be new. We can have joy like never before. I hope that we are not the people that withhold joy from people who are starving for it. Philemon is a good man. When you get to heaven, find him and ask him what he did with Onesimus. I pray he forgave him, just like Jesus forgave him. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for your willingness to forgive us of all our manifold sins, not only against you, but against each other, by thought, word, and deed, attitude, for the ways we have not loved our neighbors, we have not loved our families, our children, our spouses, our grandchildren, the way that we hold a strict standard for everybody else but ourselves. Free us. Free us so that we all might experience redemption and the joy of your salvation. We ask this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.